Small groups. And today, we're going to take a bit of time to think about why we do that at all and how to get the most out of those times in a small group looking at the Bible together. We're going through the book of Philippians, and in about 15 minutes' time, we'll be heading off to carry on doing just that. But as I say, we're just going to pause for 15 minutes and take a step back and think, why do we do that? Why is it a good thing to do? And how do I make sure that I get the most out of that time myself? So as we start, let me say a prayer for us, and then we'll kick off. Father God, thank you for the chance we have to meet together this evening. And as we think about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, help us to know what that will look like in our own lives, and pray that you'd help us to encourage each other as we do that. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you grab one of your handouts as well, you'll be able to follow along where we're going. And by the way, there's a term card just at the thing. So if you're here for the first time and don't have one, grab one on the way out. But as we think about why we would study the Bible together in a group, I thought I'd take you back to the first ever Bible study in the English language. So the year is 1409, and we're slightly imagining it here, but imagine there's a knock on the door, and there's a small group gathered in the house, and they all take in a deep breath as they hear that knock. The host goes over to the door and kind of cautiously opens the door just a crack, and he sees that it's John. Everyone sighs, breathes a massive sigh of relief. For goodness sake, John, you scared the living daylights out of us. Remember the secret knock next time. Otherwise, who knows who it could be? Only a week earlier, in a similar gathering, they had been interrupted by the authorities. The ringleader had been taken away, and he had been burnt at the stake. As John joined the circle, though, there they were, gathered around a table with some kind of scraps of paper that everyone was poring over. And it was for those scraps of paper that only a week before the whole meeting had been interrupted and the people had been arrested. Those scraps of paper were the very first English translation of the Bible. It had been finalised in 1396 by John Wycliffe. And only a few years later, 1407, it had been pronounced illegal. Can you believe it? Guess who by? The Archbishop of Canterbury declared the first English translation of the Bible to be illegal. And in spite of that, though, little clusters of people around the country got hold of copies of this first ever English Bible. And they would study them together in little groups in their homes. They were, if you like, the very first Bible studies in the English language by ordinary folk. Just a century later, on the continent, a famous scholar called Erasmus from the Netherlands declared this. I've put it on your handout. I would that even the lowliest woman read the Gospels and the Pauline epistles. I would that they were translated into all languages so that they could be read and understood. Would that as a result the farmer sing some portions of them at his plough. The weaver should hum some part of them to the movement of his shuttle. The traveller lighted the weariness of a journey with stories of this kind. And it kind of kicked off this explosive movement called the Reformation. And among other things, in the Reformation, they had a great desire to see the Bible translated into people's original languages so that as many people as possible could study it. And so Luther had a German New Testament in 1522. Our first kind of properly printed English Bible was 1526. That was Tyndale's famous translation. And amazingly, by 1539, Henry VIII ordered that an English Bible be placed and chained in every church across the land. It's an amazing turnaround. And it all started with illegal Bible studies. Have you ever thought, by the way, how the dynamic of what we're doing here tonight would change if what we were doing was illegal? It'd be quite something, wouldn't it? Secret knocks and everything. But isn't it amazing that even when it was illegal to study the Bible in groups together, that they didn't think of substituting that for anything else? They didn't say, oh, well, we'll just have a kind of discussion group on the latest church service that we went to, or perhaps just a time of kind of questions on a particular theme. Now, there was something about studying the Bible in a group together that they thought so wonderful and so essential that there was no substitute for it. And that's just a kind of, by way of introduction, as we think about why we, 500 years later, are doing the same kind of thing and how we can get the most out of it as we do that ourselves. And so I'm going to just briefly go through these 3 points I've got on your handout. 3 convictions that lie at the heart of what we're actually trying to do when we look at the Bible together. And I'll draw out a few kind of tips on getting the most out of our small groups as we go along. So the first then is a conviction about the Bible. So do turn up this first verse. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Okay, and it's on page 1196. You've got the same Bible as me. Okay, 1196. And once we're there, I will read that verse to us. Here's what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, the claim that the Bible makes about itself is that it is God-breathed. So that is to say that although many different authors wrote the different parts of the Bible at different times, actually overseeing the whole process was God, making sure that what they wrote was what he wanted to communicate to us. Now, that probably raises a whole load of questions for lots of us. We don't have time to address all of those today. If you want to take it further, there's a great little book called How Can I Be Sure That the Bible is the Word of God? I'd love to lend that to you if that'd be useful. But that's the claim here. All scripture is God's breathed. Do you see how comprehensive that is? We don't need to search the Bible for the bits in it that contain God's word. No, the claim is that everything in there is God's word to us. And notice also that this verse, that God speaks for us to us for a particular purpose in this verse. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we look at the Bible not just out of kind of general academic interest, although lots of people have done that, but rather the Bible is meant to equip us for the Christian life. God speaks so that we might know him and know how to follow his ways. And that's why those very early English Christians were so excited about studying this book. It wasn't just a kind of another bit of knowledge to add to their list. They wanted to hear from God and know how to follow him. The Bible, if you like, is God's discipleship manual, how we go his way. And if we want to be thoroughly equipped as a follower of Jesus, therefore, it is the Bible that we need. And that's why we take time in our small groups to look at the Bible. And here are my 3 quick implications of that for our small group times. The first thing is keep the Bible central to what you do when you meet as a small group. You see, we could just have like a general time of discussion, which would be great. You know, my thoughts about God and how to follow him, and then your thoughts about God and how to follow him, and we have a good old kind of debate about it. But actually, without God's own word, it's just going to be guesswork, isn't it? Whoever's the most forceful personality, perhaps, kind of forcing their way on everyone else. And so instead, what we do is we work through a passage of the Bible and try to listen not to our own ideas, but God's ideas. Now, that's not intended to close down discussion in any way. Actually, we'll all have very different points of view and insights to share. Rather, it's to make sure that our discussion is centered on the Bible and not just our own imagination. After all, that's where God speaks. So we keep the Bible central to what we do. Secondly, though, we work hard to understand what the text means. Hands up, understanding the Bible can be hard work. It was written a long time ago, in a different place and culture. The truths it contains are timeless, but sometimes the way that they're expressed can seem a little odd to our 21st century ears. That's fine. The treasure of God's word does require a little digging. And that means actually when we read the Bible in our small groups, we need to be careful not to kind of wrench verses out of context. We need to do the hard work of figuring out how it all kind of fits together into the bigger picture. And it'll mean using our brains. Being a Christian isn't just a kind of emotional thing. We use our brains to understand what God is saying to us. It means a bit of hard work. But also it means we should ask questions when we're unsure. That's the brilliant thing about being in a group, isn't it? It means that if you're unsure about what something in the Bible means, well, you can ask. And I hope that no one ever feels any embarrassment to do that. And almost always, when you ask a question, someone else in the group has the same question as well. So that's the first conviction then that lies behind what we do. It's a conviction about the Bible, that God speaks to us as we look at the Bible. The second, though, is a conviction about myself. And turn to James chapter 1 for this. It's on page 1213. And the conviction about myself is that I need to apply God's word to my own life. And you'll see that as I read these verses. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. They're pretty clear verses, aren't they? Just studying the Bible is never enough. The whole point is that I allow God's word to change me. God speaks, and I put what he says into practice. And did you see that the two kinds of people contrasted in these verses? The first one is that guy in verse 23 who listens to the word and does nothing about it. He says, listen, it's like a guy looking in a mirror. And maybe he wakes up in the morning and he looks in the mirror, he sees that his hair's all over the place. He's got yesterday's dinner kind of, you know, all over his face. And as soon as he kind of turns away from the mirror, he forgets it all. He doesn't make any changes at all. He just kind of carries on with his day. And the Bible, says James, is a little like a mirror. Through it, God doesn't just show us how to go his way. He actually reveals things in our own lives, like a mirror reflecting back to us areas where perhaps we're not going his way at the moment. Truths about God that we haven't got our heads around yet. And so when we look at the Bible, well, there will always be areas of change that are required, perhaps in our thinking, perhaps in our actions, perhaps in our relationships, perhaps in our priorities. And the danger of studying the Bible like we do is that it can become a kind of purely academic exercise. And my head gets bigger and bigger, but it makes no difference to my actual life. And instead of being like the first man, though, do you see, we're encouraged to be like the second, verse 25. A man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. And so he looks intently, not just kind of skimming over it, but digging into it, trying to get to the bottom of what's being said. He perseveres. Do you see what it says? He continues to do this. And then he actually seeks to do what he said. You see, he's convinced, verse 25 there, that God's word is perfect and that it brings freedom. And that means that when he's confronted with something he doesn't like, well, he's happy to submit to it because he knows that God's way is going to be best ultimately. When there's an area of his life that he'd rather not change, again, he's happy to give it a go, asking for God's help as he does it. So a couple of implications then for our small groups at this point. That the first obvious one is keep asking, when you look at any bit of the Bible, how does this apply to me? So as we look at this little section in Philippians, we're thinking, how does this apply to my life? And then secondly, share with others what you think it means for you personally, again, this is one of the great advantages of being in a smaller group, is that we can actually give each other ideas about how it might apply. And so when a leader asks a question, kind of trying to lift us into our own lives and saying, what does this mean for us? Well, instead of kind of going quiet, let's try and share at that point. We should also expect it to feel a little uncomfortable from time to time. If you never felt uncomfortable, well, odds on, you're not really listening to what the Bible says, what God is saying through it. And finally, take a bit of time to do the reflect questions each week. Each week there are a couple of questions in yellow, which are designed for you to, at some point in the week, go away and have a bit of a think about. And there are also little sections at the end of your notes called one-to-one in the week. And if you can meet up with someone else at some point for 20 minutes and work through those, again, it'll be a help to you in applying what God's word says as we look at it. Finally then, and a bit more briefly, the third conviction is a conviction about each other. And turn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is the last of the verse we'll look at before we head off. Colossians 3, verse 16. And as you turn it up, I suppose you might say, well, you know, much of what we've said so far still begs the question, why study the Bible in a group? I mean, perhaps you're thinking, sure, I can see the value of studying the Bible and of applying it to my life, but why in a group? I mean, really, some of us here will find being in a group quite difficult. We're perhaps shy. We don't like contributing very much. Some of us will find the contributions of others hard work in our groups. So you get awkward moments from time to time, odd group dynamics. So why do we bother with it all? Well, Colossians 3, verse 16 gives us a great answer. Let me read it. It says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, that just means encourage, one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So do you see the key phrase there in verse 16? One another, as you teach and encourage one another. So there's an expectation, actually, all the way through the Bible that God uses all of us to speak his truth into each other's lives. It's actually the purpose of studying God's word. It isn't just so I can get more information, or even actually that I can then apply it to my own life, but ultimately so that I can encourage other people with it. It's always meant to be a kind of corporate thing that we do for each other. In fact, if you look at this verse closely, you'll see that the only way God's word will dwell in each of us richly is to do just that, to teach one another. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And so we don't just do group studies because they're kind of trendy and interactive and that kind of thing. We do it because God intends us to be teaching his truth to one another. Say, for example, when Andy shares with his group about, you know, how he would love to be more of a gospel partner. So think about last week in Philippians. Well, that may be a real spur to Jane, as she hears what he says, to go and do the same thing. As Donald expresses, these are made up names, by the way, expresses his, if you're thinking, who's Donald and where is he? As Donald expresses how encouraged he is that God will bring the work he started into people to completion, well, Sarah really connects with the way that he puts it. And it really encourages her to keep going as a Christian herself. Now, this kind of teaching one another certainly isn't meant to be kind of confined just to a kind of formal small group kind of setting. But the great thing about studying the Bible in a group together is it gives us a kind of head start on it. And we can get the hang of encouraging one another as we do that. So just as we finish then, a few final implications of this for our times together. And the first is, particularly for those of us here who just feel a little shy, well, do get involved for the sake of others. Of course, there's never any pressure to say anything if you don't want to. But do you realise that actually God does want your contribution to encourage others, and he will encourage others through it. So do get involved. Here's a word for perhaps those who don't have any trouble getting involved, but quite the reverse. Listen carefully to each other as well. expects what other people say to be a real encouragement and help to you, and say, listen to each other in our group times. And just a word for the leaders as well. Remember that the leader is kind of facilitating discussion as we all look at the Bible together, rather than kind of leading a seminar or a talk or anything like that. And just a final thing to say is that the meaning of a Bible passage doesn't change, but it will have many different applications. So it's not that we all just come with our own interpretation, kind of as wacky as that might be, and kind of all just think, oh, well, I think it probably means this. No, the Bible does have a kind of, you know, it's a logical book with a set of clear meaning. But the way that connects and applies to anyone's life will be different for everyone. And so that's where the variety and difference comes in. Well, we don't have the same pressure as those very first Bible studies all those years ago. But wouldn't it be great if we had the same sense of urgency and excitement as we opened up the Bible together? And of course, there'll be people here who are actually still pretty unsure about Christian things and still have lots of big questions. Well, there really is no better way of getting to grips with those questions than having a look at what God says in the Bible and working it through for yourself. That's all I have to say. Let me say a prayer, and then I will explain where we're heading off for our groups. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you tell us everything we need to know. Father, we know that many of us have kind of big questions about all kinds of things. But we pray as we head off this evening, you'd help us to learn something more about what you are like and what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, let me...